Turn your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. This is a, again, I'm gonna end up saying this pretty often. This is a very weird passage. Very weird passage. As we study through Genesis, through the life of Jacob, I think you're going to hear me say that pretty frequently. This is weird. And I'll tell you why this particular passage stands out as weird. It's almost like a Shakespearean play. This is a pretty standard ancient Near Eastern. Let me preface this. I studied religion in college. That was my major. I was a religion major, concentration in church history and world religions. So I spent a lot of time reading religious texts that have nothing to do with the Bible, and a lot of time reading church history, which ought to have had more to do with the Bible, and a lot of time reading my Bible. So this, to preface that, this is what I'm about to say, comes from that academic background. And I just wanted to preface that ahead of time. This is a pretty standard ancient Near Eastern storyline. Man is given a decree by God. That decree, or in ancient Near Eastern philosophy, fate. Man is given a decree by fate. There is a difference, by the way, in what we're going to study today and what these ancient Near Eastern stories say, but I wanted to point it out. Man is given a decree by fate, and the man rebels against that decree and tries to make his own way, tries to do things differently, and because he tries to do things differently, he ends up succumbing to fate. Right? Everybody's heard that. That's Oedipus Rex. That's the classic story that everybody is forced to read. There's so many better stories than that one, just so you're aware of this concept. But this is the one people are familiar with. Oedipus, he is given a decree that he would do these horrible things. He says, no way would I ever do those things. So much am I going to make sure that I never do those things that I'm going to run away. And he runs away, and then he ends up doing them because he ran away. So that's the ancient Near Eastern storyline. I want you to understand that that storyline is similar in that it is people trying to be righteous on their own. People trying to be righteous on their own, and those people then destroy their lives. The difference in the storylines of the Bible is that in the Bible, God will accomplish the purpose regardless of the person's righteous actions. And the easy way to see that is you can look at the story and you can go, if they hadn't done X, A still would have occurred. If they hadn't done X, Y, Z, A still could have occurred. And that is the Bible's line, that God will accomplish his purposes. And he is going to use the wicked behaviors of men to accomplish his purposes, whether man gets it or not. And sometimes we see men get it. Sometimes they go, yes, and they understand, and they follow, and it's glorious. And often we see man go, I'm going to do this on my own. And then they mess everything up. And God still, in love and kindness and tenderness, redeems that action, bringing redemption where there was sin and rejection. So we're going to see that as we go through Genesis. And this story, in particular, chapter 27, lines up as a counterattack to the classic story of the fates, that everything is fated to happen. This is the counterstatement to that. And so let's read chapter 27 together. We're gonna read the whole chapter. It's very long, but it's great. So let's read it together. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered, here I am. And he said, behold, I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare for me delicious food such as I love and bring it to me so that I may eat it, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rachel was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son, "Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats that I may prepare them delicious for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." And his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." So he went and he took them and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of young goats she put on his hands and smooth part of his neck, and she put the delicious food and bread which she had prepared into the hands of her son, Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you have told me. Now, sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because the hands were hairy like his brother's, Esau's hands. So he blessed him and he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let the people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. As soon as Isaac had finished the blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of his father, of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." And his father said to him, "Who are you?" And he answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came and have blessed him? As he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me even also, my father." And his father said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you and all his brothers. I have given him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me even also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching, and then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise and flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him for a while, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women, like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Now, didn't that sound like Shakespeare? Like, one brother against another, deceives the father, steals the birthright, and the other brother plots murder. This is so bizarre to find this in the greatest book of redemption in history. It's so weird. And yet, we see some things that give us hints as to what's going on. First, back in chapter 26, verse 34 through 35, I wanted to remind you, when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, to be his other wife, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Brief observation. Two women, one man, bad idea. Just brief observation. Doesn't matter if the woman's actually married to you. Two women who have the affection of one man, bad idea. So, just that's free side note. Notice that that's bookended, right? That's the first part. And then at the end in chapter 27, the very last verse says, Rebekah says to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of these women." Esau has made life bitter for Rebekah and Isaac because of bad marriage choices. Twice. It's almost as if he picked one and went, "Oh, they don't like her. I'll get another one." And got the same. And said, "Maybe you'll like two of them." And it was bad. And it went bad and everything was bitter. Second, note Isaac's condition. There at the very beginning, this is common Hebrew idiom and poetry here in verse 27. He says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see. This happens over and over in the Bible. It indicates some truths. One, when a patriarch or a leader's eyes or a priest's eyes are growing dim, it indicates that the light of life, which, by the way, Jesus has been since the beginning, the light of life is dimming in their eyes. They can't see him anymore. They don't hear from God anymore. They're not talking to the Lord anymore. They are slowly dimming in their ability to hear God and therefore are dimming in their ability to lead. So Isaac, recognizing that he is losing the ability to lead, calls to his son and he says, I'm old and I don't know the date of my death. So let's get this done now. Now, Isaac lives another 20 years from this point. He lives another 20 years at least. So he's got time, but his eyes are dim. He's not able to lead the way that he once was. He's feeling the disconnection from the Lord, and rightly so, he wants to pass the baton. He wants to pass it off. He lives another 20 years, but remember, Isaac is going blind. Now, it's important to emphasize that it's Isaac going blind because Isaac had an older brother. Did you know that? Ishmael was Abraham's first son, born of Hagar. But Isaac was the son of promise. You see, the son of promise was given to Abraham and Sarah, that Sarah would bear a child. Isaac, the second born, has an older brother, Esau, who has a very difficult story, which we're not going to cover today, but you can cover it on your own, chapters 20 through 22, Esau. So, I mean, not Esau, Ishmael. Ishmael has another brother, Ishmael, who has a very difficult story. And Ishmael is not around. There are some things I want to point out about Ishmael to you. Number one, Ishmael uses a bow. That becomes important in just a second. Ishmael uses a bow. Second, Ishmael is a wild donkey of a man who's in conflict with everybody around him. That's what the Bible says about him. That was not a clever way to insult him. That's what the Bible says. That he's a wild donkey of a man who is in conflict with all his neighbors all the time. So, Isaac is the child of promise. He is not the firstborn. But Isaac here calls his firstborn son the way the world does. He takes his firstborn son and he says, this is what all the Canaanites do. This is what all the Hittites do. They call the firstborn and the firstborn gets the birthright. The firstborn gets the blessing. Now, blessing is, this is just another thing that you need to know. Blessing here is a legal contract that is made in the presence of servants. So when Isaac gives this blessing, it has a lot more to do with a legal contract than it does just some old man telling his son, I love you, may God be good to you. Now go in peace. If that was it, he would have done the same thing to Esau. But this is a legal contract that's made in the ancient Near East. And you know it's a legal contract because they have a feast, which is provided by the one who is bringing the contract. This is a feast of approval. It's the seal of a contract. So they have a feast, and then he gives a blessing. So he, the man who's getting the blessing, has brought the gift and has laid it before him. He has eaten it and partaken of it, saying, I approve of this gift, and he gives the blessing. And then that man has legal right for what the blessing has. So it's his. Now, understanding that, let's look at the text. Isaac says to his son there in verse 1, my son, and he answered, here I am. Now, in the Hebrew, there's a beautiful thing going on here. This is the exact same Hebrew phrase as when Abraham tells Isaac, my son, and Isaac says, here I am, on the mountain, when he's going to sacrifice him. My son, here I am. He said, behold, I am old and do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field to hunt game for me and prepare for me delicious food such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before it dies. Now the word my soul there probably ought to be, this is just a translation issue, the word my soul probably ought to be translated just that I may bless you. We put my soul in there because we're trying to, when we translate it, we're trying to communicate the gravity of this statement, of this I may bless you statement. But it's flat out, it really should probably just read that I may bless you myself, that I may myself bless you. With all that I am is the indication here. So the relationship here first, note this, it's used three other times. This phrase, my son, is used three other times in the book of Genesis. That's it. This particular Hebrew phrasing in this grammatical structure where he says, my son, here I am, it's used three times. And the first time that it's used is back in chapter 22, verse 8, when Abraham says to Isaac, God will provide a lamb, my son. God will provide a lamb, my son. This is a particular drawing. The Hebrew author is drawing your mind to go, oh my goodness, Isaac thinks that Esau is the son of promise. Isaac thinks Esau is the promised son. Isaac thinks Esau is the right line. He says, my son, Abraham, Isaac, God will provide a lamb. Now, Esau is drawn to a parallel here immediately following that with Ishmael. So it says, my son, drawing the mind to Abraham and Isaac, going, oh no, Isaac thinks Esau is the promised son. And then it draws you to what Paul calls the son of works. This is Galatians, the son of works. I'll do it myself, God. I don't need your help. Ishmael, right? Esau, there's a direct parallel when he takes his bow. Esau in chapter 21, verse 20, is a man with a bow. It's actually a rather critical character trait of his that he's an archer who hunts with a bow, not a herdsman who works in a field, not a farmer who tends the ground. He's an archer, a hunter who works with a bow. That's his tool of choice. His weapon of choice. Esau is like his uncle. He is a child of works. He is a self-made, self-righteous, stand-up, mighty man. He is red-faced and angry in personality. He is hairy. Just want to throw that in there. And he is a man of the outdoors. This is a guy that in our area, most people would really like. He likes to hunt. He's strong. He doesn't take things too seriously, as you could see earlier when he sold his birthright for some stew. Again, very weird. And he is a man's man. Esau is like his uncle. A man who is a wild donkey of a man against all his neighbors. A man who scorns the responsibilities given to him by God. A man who says, I will do it myself, and I don't need God. That's who Esau is. Honestly, that's who almost all of humanity is. That's who all of us are. We scorn the responsibility of God when it seems like it's going to take work. That's what the birthright is, right? I don't need to be responsible for everybody else in my family. Forget that. You know, I'll just take it back when I want it, when it benefits me. Scorns his blessing as well here in this chapter. Harder to see him scorning it, but he does. So Isaac here seeks out Esau to give him a blessing. Says, may I bless you, and we translate that with my soul may bless you, when it really means all that I am, I myself in me may bless you. Emphasis here is that Isaac is going to make the blessing on Esau. He's going to put the blessing on Esau. And then he says, Esau here, he's going to bless him. Think about Esau. He's going to bless a man who is ruled by his passions. He's going to make that man in charge of his entire people. That's a great idea. It's not at all a good idea to take a man who is ruled by his passions and anger and emotions and make him head over all the people. Bad idea. But Isaac's going to do it. So next we have the Rebekah hearing and the response. Rebekah and Jacob. So you have Isaac and Esau first there in verses 1 through 4. And then you have Rebekah and Jacob in verses 5 through 16. Let's look at that. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. This ought to hearken back again to Abraham and Sarah. Remember when at the Oaks of Mamre, God comes to visit Abraham and he starts talking to him and Sarah is in the tent hiding but listening and God says, I will give Sarah a kid. And what happens? She laughs. That's why Isaac's name is Isaac. It means laugh. So she laughs at God, mocking God. How am I going to have children when I'm this old? God is obviously wrong. And God answers, why did you laugh? And she said, I did not laugh. And he said, oh, you laughed. And she said, I did not laugh. And he says, you laughed. It's like arguing with a five-year-old. Why'd you laugh?
I didn't laugh.
Yes, you did. I didn't. Yes, you did. I didn't. You never win that argument. But God tenderly and graciously keeps his promise to a woman who mocks him, who abuses him, who says, God, you can't do that. And yet God keeps something impossible to her. So Rebekah, this is the same thing here. Rebekah hears her husband's voice to Esau, and he hears what Isaac says. It's the exact same parallel here. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat of it and bless you before the Lord before I die. She added something. Did you catch it? Did you see it? I'll read it again. I hope you catch it. Said, bring me game. So I heard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. So she adds this phrase, before the Lord, invoking the name of God over this contract. She is seeing something here and doing something here that is incredibly common. One, she's seeing that she needs to paint gravity on this by invoking the name of the Lord. Wrongly so. She is painting gravity here by invoking the Lord. The Lord wasn't invoked by Isaac. But she's also recognizing Isaac is about to give the blessing that the Lord has reserved for my son, Jacob, to his son, Esau, to your brother. He's about to give that blessing to him. And so, Jacob, we need to intervene. This blessing is yours. We need to get in there and do this. So, Rebekah listens to the conversation and answers in wickedness. Let's go lie to him. Let's go steal this. Let's go lie to him. God uses wicked behavior to accomplish his purposes. That does not mean that people should be wicked. That just is an observation. People are wicked. So when you are dealing with the wickedness that people do in this world, and you're worried that God's plans are going to be thwarted, and everything seems to go nuts. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like when you are in a situation in which somebody begins to do something, and you see it as wicked, and you wonder what's going on, and you're concerned that something needs to change, something needs to be altered, when this pit of your stomach begins to twist in knots, and you start to think, I need to behave in such a way to manipulate this situation, and then you're faced with deceit or honesty. Deceit, you think you'll win. or honesty and you think you'll lose. Listen, pro tip, go with honesty. Always. Go ahead and lose. Because the favor and presence of Jesus Christ and the joy of being in communion with Him supersedes winning anything by deceit. So we're going to see in the rest of the story. So Rebecca calls to her son and says, it emphasizes here, her son. Rebecca calls her son Jacob. And Esau is referred to by her at first as your brother. Notice she's distancing herself from Esau because Jacob is her favorite. Jacob liked to cook. He liked being inside. He was clean. He was mama's boy. Esau was daddy's boy. Jacob is her son. And then we have this emphasis here of two brothers in conflict in this story. He's going to bless Esau. We have to intervene. Look at verse 9. So Rebekah says to him, go to the flock and bring me two young goats that I may prepare from them the delicious food for your father such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, here's the one objection. Jacob has an opportunity to be righteous. Look at this. This is great. If you're reading and you're just reading through this the first time, your heart should go, yes, he's going to stand up and do the right thing and say, no, mom, I will go speak to my father myself and just talk to him about this. I'll answer this problem with wisdom rather than Jacob. Remember, Jacob means lie or deceit. I'll answer this problem contrary to my name. But he doesn't. Yay! Instead, he says, but Jacob said to his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall be seen to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. And his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and bring them to me. So let's recap what Rebekah has done with her two sons. You have two sons, and Rebekah has told one of them, let's deceive your father. So let's lie. Second, it is emphasized that Jacob is her son and Esau is his brother. That word brother in this passage is used 13 times to describe their relationship. That's to emphasize it. Brother, my brother. They are brothers in conflict, and this conflict ends in murder. Esau wants to kill Jacob, and indeed would have, had Jacob not run away. And indeed, he would have killed him later in the book, had Jacob not brought a ton of money to bribe him to leave him alone. So, this is two brothers whose offerings are in question, whose promises are in question, and one intends to kill the other. Sound like anything you've read before? Perhaps Genesis chapter 4, when Cain kills Abel? This is similar. Two brothers, one who envies the other, kills him. So, you've got those, and then you've got this phrase, obey my voice. Obey my voice. Just as Adam obeyed Eve, who said, take the fruit and eat. Just as Adam obeyed Eve's voice, according to the Apostle Paul, so she calls her son not to obey the voice of the Lord, not to seek the Lord's will, not even to go talk to his brother or father, his brother or father. Not even to do that, but instead, obey my voice. Obey my voice. What Rebekah is trying to do is to force the promise of God. You see, she was given the promise that the older will serve the younger. She was given that promise. And she was given that through the son, the younger son, blessing would be poured out on the nations. Through his offspring. She's given that promise, and she is trying to force the promise of God. Now, here's a little application for us. When we try to force the promise of God by our own work, and try to force the blessing of God by our own hands and our own actions, we turn the blessing of God into a curse. Did you see what happens at the end of this chapter? She loses her son anyway. He has to run away. And she loses him anyway. Him going to his uncle Laban's house is not like us going to Sugar Land. This is like he is moving to the remotest parts of the world. She will not see him again. He will be gone. So, she calls him to obey her voice, and in attempting to make the blessing happen by her own hands, she makes it a curse. When we attempt to secure the blessing of our own righteousness by our own hands, by our own deeds, when we try to secure our own prestige, we cause the blessing of God to become a curse. And then here in verse 13, we see her say, "Let the curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice, and go and bring them to me." This doesn't work this way. We can't take the curse of somebody else upon ourselves. We can't take the curse of somebody else on ourselves. There is one God who takes our curse, who redeems us, and who rescues us, and we must trust him for salvation. We must trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the good work of Jesus, to save us and redeem us. Nothing else will do. Our own works won't secure blessing. Our own efforts won't grab us the kingdom of God. The only thing that will do that is knowing Jesus Christ, the wellspring of the water of life, who rescues us and saves us. Rebecca has a zeal to put her son over Esau. Look at verses 14 through 17 here. And then I'm going to make some quick observations. And then we'll conclude and pick it up again next week. So he went and took them and brought. So he goes and he takes the goats and he brings them to his mother. And the mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, and which were with her in the house. And she put them on Jacob, her younger son, and the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and smooth part of his neck, and she put delicious food and bread which she had prepared into the hands of her son, Jacob. And then he goes to his father. So Rebekah has a zeal to put her son over Esau. This should remind you of Genesis chapter 16, when Sarah looks at Hagar, her servant, and looks at her husband, Abraham, and goes, maybe I'll get the promise through her. Maybe I'll get the promise through her, and the blessing will be through her. In fact, Sarah directly says, perhaps this is how I will have a son, through Hagar. And she goes to her husband and cooks up this concoction, this idea, hey, go sleep with my servant that she'll get pregnant and then give me an heir. And maybe that's how God will bless us. Just a note. Blessing does not come through your unrighteous decisions. If what you decide to do is contrary to the word of God, contrary to the character of God, it will not result in blessing. It will result in difficulty and struggle and pain. Even when the decrees of God don't make sense to you, even when God tells you you should live a way that doesn't make sense to you, listen, obey the Lord, it'll go better. And I'm not teaching karma, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that the precepts and the character of God are there for a reason. They're there for a reason. And even if you don't understand them, like, why shouldn't I manipulate my way to the top? if you don't understand them, they're there for a reason. And they make sense. Because God is Lord over all things, not just those who believe, but those who don't believe as well. And if God is Lord over all things, then He can make it work. And He will. When we try to make the blessing for ourselves without trusting in Christ for it, we always, always end up doing what Rebecca does here and turning the blessing of God into difficulty and curse. She loses her son in this chapter. He has to run away. She's forced to live with a bitter, bitter circumstance of two pagan women in her house. Okay, if you've never had anybody stay in your house who doesn't believe what you believe and is angry at you for it and is a bit of a racist, that's Hittites, bit of racist, and Edom becomes racist, like you got that person living in your house. Just imagine politics. Thanksgiving in politics. 24 hours a day. You mean I have to wash clothes with that guy? I got to go do my job with this guy every day and then come home and he's there at my table too? I just want a break, right? Like this is... there's a reason hospitality is hard. We prayed for that today. There's a reason it's hard, and it's because people are wicked. There's a reason hospitality is hard because people are wicked. So just imagine for a moment living in this bitterness and then thinking to yourself, I've caused this all on my own by trying to force the hand of God. When given the option to trust in the righteousness of God and obey what He says in His Word, whether it makes sense or not, versus trying to do it yourself with your own talent and means and skill, always go with trust. Always go with trust. The reason you always go with trust is because of what we learned 2 weeks ago. The blessing of God is the presence of Jesus in your life. Blessing of God is the presence of Jesus in your life. It is not wealth. It is not health. It is not prosperity. It is not magic. It is not skill or talent. The blessing of God is that you walk with the Most High God of all things. And He listens to you. What? He listens to you. You ask the cosmic creator of all things to answer a prayer request and He does? That doesn't make any sense at all. Yet, it's true. Now we're going to pause here this week and pick up because I got excited and wrote a sermon that's obviously way too long. And so I want to just conclude by giving you this observation. Rebecca, at the end of the story, loses her son and is left in bitter circumstances. Esau has lost everything and is bitter and angry. That's why they changed his name to Edom and he becomes a nation of anger. That's what Edom means. Isaac is blind and old, and the rightful possessor of his land, the one who gets the blessing from Isaac and the birthright, he is gone. The result of trusting in your own strength is that. Lest you think that God can't bring blessing from that. I want you to understand briefly, what happens in the rest of this story. Jacob goes off to marry, goes off to find a wife. He ends up marrying two women. Problematic again. It's an issue. It's not a good thing. It just so happens to be how it works. God uses these two women and Jacob's relationship to build the nation of Israel. Remember the promise to Abraham was, I will make you a great nation. Jacob has 13 sons. 14 sons. His 14 sons. The math is weird. I might be off by one. It might be 13. But he's got 14 sons. Joseph gets sold into slavery. He comes back. He saves the people of Israel. It's a weird story. Don't worry, we're not going to get to study that one because we're stopping after Jacob, and it'll be great. And we see Jacob's line blessing the nation of Israel. That nation then begins to bless other nations around it, because as Israel prospers, so does everybody around them. People then come to war. Israel becomes wicked in the eyes of God and fails to repent. And God, constantly, this refrain keeps coming up in Scripture. They do it. They do what is right in their own eyes. That started back in Genesis chapter 3 and continues all the way through the Old Testament. They are in desperate need of the one, the seed, the promised seed, who will crush the head of the snake, who will kill evil, who will bring our hearts into a position of worship and love with God. You come to the end of the Old Testament, and what you have is a fractured nation that has just gotten back together, sort of, and they've rebuilt the temple, and they've rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, and it is empty of the Spirit of God. Empty of the Spirit of God. And the people of Israel are waiting. And Matthew chapter 1 gives you the genealogy of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it's heightened in this chapter beautifully. I'd love to talk to you more about the poetry of that genealogy. I know, names and dates and beautiful. And it doesn't make any sense why it would be so beautiful, except that 14, 14, 14 points to David, the greatest king, the promised Messiah who's going to come through the line of Abraham. And Jesus is there as the answer. Out of this curse, where Jacob steals the birthright, where Rebekah and Esau and Isaac are caught in this weird Shakespearean interplay, out of this curse comes the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the snake and redeem curses for blessing. And he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ is the result of this. Indeed, so great and powerful is the love of God for his people that he sticks with Jacob and stays with him, even though Jacob is a lying rat. Esau, when he weeps over Jacob, we'll look at this next week, but when he weeps over Jacob, says, isn't Jacob aptly named, for he has Jacobed me? That's how it reads in Hebrew. Isn't Jacob aptly named, for he has Jacobed me and stolen my birthright and my blessing? No, God takes the curses that we bring down on ourselves and he turns them into blessing. And Jacob's curse becoming blessing and the people of Israel's curse becoming blessing happens in just a couple chapters, when Jacob is running away yet again. And is afraid and alone and scared yet again. And this time he meets God and wrestles with him. And get this, I'm gonna spoil something for you. He breaks his hip. And Jacob goes, I won! No, you didn't. You broke your hip. You didn't win anything. And for the rest of his life, Jacob will walk with a limp and cane. But at the cost of a limp and a cane, he knows the Most High God. And his name is changed from liar to one who wrestles with God. We want blessing. I tell you, the blessing is found in the presence of God. You can only have the presence of God in your life if you know Jesus Christ. He is the one true God. He is the Lord over all things. Father, this morning, we pray that you would nail this into our hearts, that we would grasp with certainty the joy of your presence, that we would be able to delight in the Lamb of God that has been offered for the sins of the world. That the atonement would land on us, and we would recognize the severity of this truth. That you are God and you have redeemed and rescued, and that we would then turn and tell the world about you. Lord, we are sorry when we decide that we're going to try and do it on our own. We forget that you have done it for us and you are righteous King of all glory. Please glorify yourself in us. That you would be honored and that we would be able to say with certainty that we have you in our lives and we know the living God. As we come to a time of communion this morning, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, we invite you to take with us, partake. If you have repented of sins and believed, please join us. If you are not, just let it pass. If there's any reason you feel as though you should not take this morning, if you have any unconfessed sin or anything that you feel like you're harboring, now's your opportunity to confess that to the Lord. If there's more action that needs to be done, I would urge you to consider just letting this pass. As we come to this time, I want to remind you of Paul's warning to take this seriously and consider deeply the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ poured out for you. That this is a symbolic image of Christ's body broken for you and blood poured out for you. As we sing this song, if you need to do business with the Lord in prayer, feel free to do that now. If you need to grab somebody to pray with you, do that now. O Lamb of God, all worlds obeyed your will, from dark and void their being came. O Lamb of God, your glories echo still, creation sings its maker's praise. Eternal God, one with the Father before all time, you dwelt in love. Eternal God, unlike all others, yet you descended unto us. And God in filthy manger lay, in humble dress you entered in. O Lamb of God, Creator vows to save me. Come, thou son of earth, incarnate Word, gift of the Father, to take our place and bear our sins. Incarnate Word, led to the slaughter.
you are merciful. And we thank you for everything you have done. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your gift. Amen. As I come around with the elements, if you're the head of your house and you would like to serve your family, please stand. Given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures, hear me, Lord. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
If you would stand with me in honor of God's Word, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure, and build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord. Father of all glory and grace, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Be with us now as we worship you in the way that we live, as we strive to live out the gospel in every moment. We love you. Amen. If you are a member, next week we are having our members meeting at 6 p.m. at the house. If you're not a member and you want to come observe, feel free. It'll be a great time of prayer. You can join us for prayer and time together.